Welcome to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham, a dynamic young teacher, as he challenges you from the Word of God.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed, and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain before you? Only by grace alone.
To 32. The psalmist wrote, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, your word is very pure, it's very good, and we love it. And I pray, dear God, you'd help us this afternoon. Help us to feed upon your word. Help us to not leave here unaffected by it. And Lord, maybe the truths that we'll talk about this afternoon are not things we need at this moment. But Lord, I pray that you'll put them deep into our heart, and you'll bring them back to our remembrance when we do need them. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we ask it in Jesus' blessed and wonderful name. Amen. Now, this section of the psalm has the letter Daleth there, and it corresponds with the English D as well. Spurgeon, when he hit upon this, offered us a four-point outline for this section of the 119th psalm. He said, "This psalm sings of depression in the spirit of devotion, determination, and dependence." The Cambridge University Bible for Students says this about this section of the psalm. "In the midst of humiliation and trial, the psalmist protests the sincerity of his purpose and prays for deepened knowledge to keep him true and steadfast." I want to bring you a little sermon this afternoon entitled "Serving God While Suffering." Serving God While Suffering. Notice, first of all, in verses 25 and 28, the psalmist is depressed. The psalmist is depressed. Do Christians get depressed? Oh, yes. Do Christians stay depressed sometimes? Yes. Do Christians have reasons to be depressed? Looks to me like we do. Because life can really throw you some bad balls, you know, tough breaks. But notice the depressive language in verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." In verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness." The cleaving unto the dust is like being inside of a tomb. It's about death. He said, "I am that low. Lord, quicken me." He says, "My soul is melting for heaviness." This word melting is the same word used throughout the Old Testament for the melting of a candle, the melting of ice, the melting of a person's life. "My soul melteth for heaviness." Now, being a Christian is wonderful, is it not? I mean, it's wonderful to be a Christian, to be redeemed, justified, reconciled. It's wonderful to be a Christian, and I'm glad I'm a Christian. But being a Christian does not eliminate from us hard times. And in fact, some of the suffering we have in our life as Christians is directly related to the fact that we are, guess what? Christians. And sometimes the things we suffer as Christians, as we walk the Christian path, can cause us to become depressed. And look what he says in verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. That means he feels like he's dead. He's not dead, but he feels so horrible. He feels so bad that he says, this has got to be what death is like. I feel like I'm in the grave, like I'm in the tomb. I'm in the tomb with the stone over the door. I have no hope. Maybe sometimes you feel dead on the inside. Maybe you have that kind of emotional numbness where you don't feel like you're feeling normally about things or people or circumstances. If you ever had that feeling on the inside, you're not alone. You're not alone. In the house of mourning, in the house of sorrow, you'll always find company. In verse 28, he says, my soul melteth. The soul can melt. The soul can melt, it would seem. Not literally, but it's figuratively about the melting down of our strength. And that's what we see in melting, is the loss of strength. The loss of strength. I watched this little documentary a while back about a man in England. And in England, during the Industrial Revolution, they put up all these chimneys. All these chimneys everywhere, big smokestacks. And they're massive. Made out of bricks laid one by one, around a circle and several hundred feet high. And there's a little British man who is a chimney repairer. There's a name for it, Steeplechase. He's repairing these things. And he was contracted by companies to come and knock down these chimneys. And they had to be very careful. They couldn't explode them because they're in close proximity to homes and other businesses. They want to save the structures around it. And so what he would do is he would go there to the chimney and he would take a hammer and chisel and chisel away one side of the chimney, almost like a tree. When you're cutting down a tree, making a notch. And once he got a good bit of a hole there, a good notch out of it, he would, on the inside, fill it full of tires. Now this tells you this documentary took place in the 70s because I don't think they let you do set these tires on fire, because that's what he's going to do, is set them on fire. The tires and pallets and wood, and he would set them on fire, and the heat with that hole knocked in the bottom like that, it would draw through there incredibly and cause the bricks on the backside to become so hot they would begin to crack and lose their stamina and turn to dust, and the whole thing would just tip over and fall down. It's a pretty cool thing to see. But things can melt like that. What causes the soul to melt? Well, our soul melts through sorrows, through griefs, because of sins we commit. Our soul can melt and become wearied because of Satan's temptations. When grievous troubles and afflictions come, the soul can melt. So he's saying, I don't think I can make it. My soul feels like I'm dead. I have no strength. My soul is melting. And the question may come sometimes from people, can a Christian really feel this way? Is it right and proper? Is it actually something that can happen to a good Christian? Sometimes people say, oh, I know I'm not that great of a Christian because I'm freaking out. I'm losing my nerve. I'm losing my faith. I don't think I can go on. Can a Christian really feel this way? Well, it's true, yes. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul says, I'm going through such a terrible adversity, and I have been through it, that I just wanted to die. And I'm not going to ask for any testimonies or nodding heads about that. But I can't guarantee anything, can I? I wouldn't be surprised if there weren't somebody, some few, some many in this house of worship who've had that very thought. Lord, I wish I could just die. Just take me on. The pain, the failures are so much, I just want to go on. We're not people of iron and steel. But even if we were made of iron and steel, even those wonderful metals can have a breaking point that they can reach. And you and I also will reach a breaking point, and we'll be called upon to pray. And that's what I want to talk to you about now, is dependency. Number two is dependency. Notice what the psalmist says. Verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." I don't have it marked in this Bible, but I've gone through the 119th Psalm and marked all the times David asked for quickening. It's perpetual. It's ongoing. He needs the quickening, strengthening of the Lord. He doesn't need to be resaved. He needs that constant renewing that comes from God. He says, "Lord, I need you." In verse 28, he says, "Strengthen thou me according to thy word." You see, it's okay to admit to God that you need him. You don't have to be like Batman and face the challenges of life alone in your little mental palace with all your wealth and riches. It's okay to admit that you need God, that you need the Lord. You see, we needed him to save us. We couldn't save ourselves, and we need him to sustain us as well. We need him. Listen to the Apostle Paul again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Listen to what he says. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it be not laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Who is it that had failed Paul? Who is it that was not standing with him when he needed somebody to stand beside him? Who was it that had failed him and let him down? It was fellow Christians. Christians should help each other and bear each other's burdens. But fellow Christians are going to let you down. They're going to let you down. Not intentionally, very often, but unintentionally can let you down. Even your spouse, your husband, your wife can let you down. Maybe the sisters have more experience with this than the brothers. Sometimes a wife just needs to hear an attagirl. You guys know what I mean by attagirl? "Good job. Thank you. You're doing awesome. You're magnificent." Whatever it is that you say, that's all she needs to hear sometimes. And she needs to hear it not from the kids or from her mom or her parents, but she needs to hear it from guess who? From her husband. To hear you say. You know, it's interesting. Mrs. Jonathan Edwards' wife, he did not realize how devoted to him she was. And because of the nature, because of the culture in the 18th century, they would have visiting preachers come through the homes all the time. And so a guy would be passing through, he would spend the night with him. And so she would be hospitable, you know, and put him up in a room and cook their food and do things for them as they pass through. Mrs. Edwards was legendary for her cleanliness, which that's really the reason why she had 11 children without any of those children dying. They say it's one part of it because she was very clean. She was also very kind, very crafty. She was very gracious. Crafty, not crafty, like not like plotting to do people harm, but she was creative. There you go. That's a good word. But one particular minister came through who was a little bit of a pain in the neck. Now, there are preachers who are pains in the neck. Amen? You guys don't meet them very often, but there are some who are. This particular guy came through, and here's a woman who's born 11 children on a meager salary, gone through persecutions, difficulties in the church. In Jonathan Edwards' day, while he was preaching, they had a pew turned toward the congregation. And guess who sat on this pew facing the congregation while he gave his sermons? Mrs. Edwards and 11 children. Oh, I'm glad we don't do that now. I'm glad I didn't do it when I was a kid, at least. I mean, it was a bad deal. The pressure of being watched week after week for sermons that were, you know, a couple hours long, twice on the Lord's Day. And the children, you know, had to be kept in line down there, you know. But this particular time, this preacher came through as a little bit of a knucklehead. And she said something to him that wasn't that kind. Only one statement. The biographer says that probably no one noticed at all except Jonathan Edwards. And after that preacher left, he called her to his study. And said, "Dear, I thought you spoke a little out of turn to Brother so-and-so." And under the withering weight of what she already had on her, that rebuke from her husband's mouth, she went into a nervous breakdown and was some months recovering from it. You say, "Well, she overreacted." That's what women do. Sometimes what we need the most from the people who ought to give it to us, they fail us. They fail us. Your spouse will fail you. Your kids will fail you. For those of you young people, listen to me carefully. Your parents are going to let you down. They're going to fail you. They're not perfect. They're human. And therefore will err. They'll say the wrong things. Do the wrong things. Think ill of you wrongfully. But that won't ever happen with God. God always treats us the right way. He always treats us every time with love and mercy. Always love and mercy. And David is saying to God, "Lord, I need you. I cannot make it without you. I have to have you. I have to have you." Now notice three declarations. In verses 26, 27, and 29. David says, "I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously." What David is saying is he wants to know. He says, "Lord, I'm going to have something from you." He knows the Word of God is his resource, and he wants to know how it applies to his life. Now, my friends, I myself have been constantly amazed at how the Bible does indeed apply and answer so many things about life, even the most complicated of issues. The Bible, the resource of the Scripture, it's inexhaustible. If the Bible doesn't talk about something directly, covers it by principle or implication so many times. The truths are in the Scriptures, and all we need to find them is the illumination of a teacher to open our minds that we might see and know what the Word of God says. Sometimes this teacher is a preacher, a pastor, an instructor. Other times it's the Holy Spirit himself, giving us guidance and helping us to understand and know. But David does not only want to be taught, he wants to understand. He wants to really know. He wants to really understand how it works, why it works. And I pray God will give us all that kind of desire. In verse 29, he says something there. What's he say to take away from him? The way of what? Lying. Now, is that a confession he's making? Is he saying, "Lord, I speak with forked tongue. Please help me." Is that what he's saying? At first glance, I would say it does. But it seems more likely to me he wants to be delivered from the lying tongue of false teaching and false understanding. Because what we do so many times is as we read the Bible, as we read the Scriptures, we want to interpret it according to our viewpoint, to shape things to match our perspectives and our opinions, to make it say what we want it to say. Paul would call this resting the Scriptures. And nothing is more destructive to Christians and churches than false teachers. And false teachers are everywhere. They're in every town, every village, every wide spot in the road, you're going to find a false teacher. I've been all across the South, and I've been way out in the boondocks in some little place and come around a bend in the road and see sitting right there in front of me a little church house that says, "Church of Christ meets here." Even way out in the middle of nowhere, Church of Christ meets here, teaching that baptismal regeneration heresy. Everywhere. Now, the greatest false teacher, who's the greatest false teacher? Well, who would you say? It's Satan. It's the devil. He came and he taught Eve in the garden. He said, Eve, the Lord is lying to you. He's deceiving you. He's the greatest false teacher. And his false teachers are everywhere in the world even now, teaching his very same doctrine, teaching work salvation, baptismal regeneration, prosperity, and the word of faith gospel, the lies of the Pentecostal lunacy, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Catholics, and Muslims, and Mohammedans. And Mohammedans and Muslims, the same thing. But every kind of false doctrine you can think of, all out there in the world. But the false teacher we most carefully have to watch out for is someone we all know very well. It's ourselves. Because we have the power to deceive ourselves, don't we? We can deceive ourselves. And our old nature is there inside of us, and he wants us to misunderstand. He wants us to get it wrong. He wants to warp our understanding of the holy words of God, and David knows it. So he says, remove from me the way of lying. Remove from me the deceptions. And may God's true light be shined into all of our hearts and to reveal to us deceptive doctrines that we've created in our own minds. In our own minds. Three declarations. Number four, and lastly, determination. In the midst of his depression, he's determined. He's determined. In verse 30, in spite of his soul and heart cleaving to the dust, in spite of his heart melting, he says, Lord, I'm in a bad way, but I've chosen you. I've laid your word before my eyes. That's my roadmap. Lord, I need you. I'm going to stick with you. Even though I'm going through the worst episode of my life, I'm going to stick with you. Your judgments are laid before me. Verse 31. Stuck. And this is an interesting use of the word stuck. We always tell people, well, stick with it. Stick with it. Keep going. Don't quit. Hang in there. What should you do with your diet? Chunk it, right? No, stick with it. Exercise. Stick with it. Trying to go to school and learn all that stuff. Just stick with it. And what does David say here? Lord, I have stuck into thy testimonies. I've clung to these things. I'm not trying to live my way. I'm trying to live your way. Oh, Lord, put me not to shame. I want to do it your way. Now, here's a question for you. I think I'm developing a new habit saying that. Here's a question for you. Here's something for you to consider. I could say it that way. What does the New Testament say about those people that trust in the Lord and being ashamed? Will never be ashamed for trusting in the Lord. It's in the New Testament it says that. In Romans. I think it's Romans 10:9 maybe. You'll never be ashamed of having trusted in the Lord. And that's what David's saying. He doesn't want to be ashamed. He doesn't want to be found shameful. He's trusting in the Lord. Verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments. Now, this is an interesting statement. I will run the way of thy commandments. I will go your way when thou shalt enlarge my heart. If you'll fill my mind with understanding, if you'll work within me, Lord, I can run your way, but I need you. If you'll fill my mind with the understanding of your word, then I will be able to pursue your will for my life if you will enlarge my heart. Because David knows he needs God all the way through. Depending upon the Lord. Depending upon God. Looking to him day by day. Lord, I need you. Even in the midst of his depressive state, he's calling out to the Lord. I need you. And whatever you're going through in your life, either now or in your future, I want you to think with me. Stay with the Lord. Stay with the Lord. Follow him. And when you can't find the path to follow him because of the darkness of light, night, or you can't find the path because you're too weak to find the path, your spirit and soul are melting, call upon him. Look to him. Ask him to quicken you and enlarge you. Now back there we read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, the Lord stood with me. Everybody was against me, but the Lord stood with me. Paul is writing that looking back. He says, the Lord has stood with me. Because he said, the Lord did help me because I was able to make the gospel known among the Gentiles because of the Lord enabling me. Probably if we stopped right now and said, who can say that the Lord has gotten them through to this point? Everybody would say, the Lord's gotten me through. And if you go into a dark valley or a bad spot starting tomorrow, will the Lord get you through? Can he help you through? Can he help you through anything? With his strengthening, can you bear all things? Yes. But you're going to need him. You're going to need him. So you're going to need to know him. You need to know him. Know him as your Savior. Know him as your Father. Know him as your God. And I pray that we all know him. Let's pray together, and then Brother Stephen come and lead us into him, and then we'll be dismissed.
You have been listening to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham next week at this same time. In the meantime, remember, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed and of each thought and word, take heed. Who can remain?